Good morning. Last week we began a series on worship, enter into His presence, and last week we discussed how worship changes us, and this week we want to discuss how we enter into worship in reverence. When we think about worship and we think about the church gathering to worship, we all have had conversations with people about why they've stopped coming to church or encouraging others to come to church or maybe talking with our kids about the need to go to church. As you think about why is it that we come to worship and what's significant about that, you see, there's a lot of that going on today of people neglecting and not seeing the value in coming to church. The Barna Institute recently did a study where they said that about 70% of people do not attend worship on a regular basis. Other studies have shown that only about 17 to 19% of people attend worship on any given Sunday. And so most people across our nation do not see a need to come in worship. What I want you to begin this morning by thinking about first is from Psalm 95, when the psalmist would cry out in a petitionary hymn of inviting us to come to worship. And the psalmist says in verse number 1, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. In His hands He formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Notice the invitations throughout that. Oh, come in verse 1 and in verse number 6. Oh, come. Notice the plural terms used throughout the passage. It is us, it is us, it is our, us, and our. In other words, this is a petition for corporate worship. This psalmist is saying, let us gather as a people. It's not just individual worship, but it's corporate group worship where we come together. Let me be clear. Corporate worship is expected of Christians. And that term, corporate worship, that just means us assembling together. So let me use our vernacular. God expects you to go to church. God expects you to go to worship. That's not something that we, just as the church here, want to put on people because we want to keep our church going. It's something that we believe in because God believes in it. Because God stipulated it. God wanted us to understand that we have a need to assemble together as fellow Christians. That church, that what we often call church worship, is important for us. In fact, the Bible teaches us this throughout. For example, in Acts 14:27, they called the church together to share a mission report. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28 through the end of the chapter, Paul talks about how the church gathered to participate in the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20, verse number 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, the church gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul says that on the first day of the week, when you're gathered together, then take up a collection. Take up this collection. You see, Paul understood they're going to be gathered together on the first day of the week. And in 1 Corinthians 14, four times in that chapter, he refers to them being assembled together. Now here's the point of all that. God expects us together in worship. God expects us together in worship. And so worship is not simply witnessing an external performance to create an awe or mood. Worship isn't about the location. Back next Sunday night, we're going to gather for worship. We're going to gather to worship at our park, our local park, and we're going to worship. Worship is not a spectator sport. It's not where we worship and we choose whether we like what went on or not, whether we applaud or whether we boo. Worship is not a spectator sport. Worship is not doing God a favor. Well, I think I'll go to church today and help God out. Well, that's borderline blasphemous, isn't it? We don't think like that. Worship is not a dialogue between equals. Worship is not us having a conversation just with God. Worship is us honoring and glorifying our Creator. We are the worshipers. God is the one who is worshipped. It's not a bargaining where we can use it to obtain favor from God. Worship must come from our hearts and our minds and be motivated from love. If I should speak in the tongues of men and of angels, an act of worship, as Paul would speak of in 1 Corinthians 14, speaking of tongues, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You see, worship must be motivated from love. And so when we come and we think about worship, worship of God then necessitates reverence. I want you to turn with me back to the passage that Jared read, Hebrews chapter 12. Because as you think about what we do in worship, it is an act of standing and being a part of something that is holy. Worship is holy. And in our culture today, which downplays reverence, there's a lack of reverence for older people or elderly people. There's a lack of reverence for our national anthem and our flag. There's a lack of reverence for teachers and school administrators. There's a lack of reverence for our officials and leaders, lack of respect oftentimes. There then is surprisingly, it is not surprising, that there is a lack of reverence in our culture toward the aspect most solemnly and deserving of reverence in our culture, the act of worship. You see, worship necessitates reverence. When we think about reverence, we maybe don't even best understand that term today, but I want you to look to Hebrews chapter 12 to try to understand what it means. In verse 18, the Hebrew writer is taking us back to the children of Israel. And he's taking us back to when the assembly had been gathered around Mount Sinai, and they have come together to worship God, to hear a message from God from Mount Sinai, and yet they had received some instructions about not touching the mountain. And notice in verse 18, "For you have not come," talking about us as Christians now, "we've come to something greater," as he takes us back to this Old Testament example, "to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them." As God thundered His message of the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, the children of Israel heard such a voice, and they begged, "Please, don't speak to us anymore, but allow Moses to speak to us," because of God's awesome presence. Verse 20, "For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" Reverence involves the idea of awe, the idea of really fear or trembling, of respect, of realizing your place. He's God. We are His creation. He deserves our utmost attention and praise. Now imagine those children of Israel gathered around that mountain, hearing this voice and begging, not able to even touch the mountain, not even able to go, having certain relationship restrictions before that time. And now the Hebrew writer says, listen to this, this is awesome. But you have come to Mount Zion, verse 22, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. What he's saying is, what you have is so much better. You have come to the church of the living God, the assembly of the firstborn, the enrolled in heaven, and to God who judges all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus. You see, you have Jesus now. And he goes on and he says, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And he goes on and talks about how they had refused. And I want to skip down to verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom, receiving the blessings of salvation in the church that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship. Because of grace, because of salvation, because of Jesus, we can be a part of the kingdom. We can be a part of the church. And he says, because of we've been a part of the church, you see, this is why God wants us to come to church. This is why God wants us to come to worship. In fact, the concept, if you follow it out, it should be impossible for a true Christian who realizes what God has done for them not to want to come and praise and honor God. The Hebrew writer is saying, you've had salvation. You've come to Mount Zion, the church of the living. Your name is written in heaven. And then he says, let us offer to God acceptable worship. You see, worship comes from a grateful heart. Worship comes from someone who realized they have been saved. And he says, in this context, continuing on, let us offer God acceptable worship. But notice, here's our word, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. When we come to worship, it needs to have an aspect of reverence within it. An awesomeness, a trembling, of respect. This is different than what we might do on a weekday night when we go to a ball game. It's different than what we do even when we gather for Bible class or when we gather and discuss things with our family and maybe we have a prayer. And that's a separate type of worship and that's important. And even our personal prayer, like when we go into our closet, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, and we pray, have our personal prayer, that's important and that's necessary. But when the church comes together, there needs to be an awe and reverence and respect for what God has asked us to do. And that's done not because we have to do it. You see, this is the idea. We often teach our kids, well, we got to go to church. We should desire to do it because of the salvation we have received. Worship of God necessitates reverence. It necessitates us understanding the awe and awesomeness. So when we come together in reverence, it will, and I want to share three things that if we come together in reverence, it will cause us to have a greater focus and attention upon. Number one, it will focus our attention on God. Now I want you to think about the children of Israel that day. And this is a struggle. I mean, I struggle with this. We all struggle with this. This is why we're talking about it. But imagine that voice thundering out of the mountain. Imagine all the lightning and thunder and then the voice and them saying, hey, what's for dinner later on today? Hey, who do you think is going to win the big football game this afternoon? We're thinking all about the bank account and the things we've got to get done this week. You see, if you come and you have a respect for the holy ground you're on, it will focus our attention upon God. Psalm 33, it talks about our God is an awesome God. In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches us that we do not come to worship to be seen of men. This is why Paul talks in 1 Timothy 2, and Peter talks as well about women wearing braided hair, gold and pearls and those things in the assembly. And in the context, we understand that he's not forbidding you ladies today from wearing a braided hair literally. But what he's forbidding is doing things in your outward appearance to draw attention to yourself. And that's the focus. That's the focus of these ladies that he is rebuking, it seems. Is that they were getting wrapped all up in the outward appearance, and it was distracting and it was causing problems. And Paul is saying, that's not where your heart ought to be. And that's not what you should be doing in church and worship. You see, worship is about focusing our attention on God. And there's all kinds of competing gods in this world, as Psalm 95 verse 3 talks about. All kinds of counterfeit gods. And we have all kinds of things competing out there in the world. Whether it be fame or fortune. Whether it be the gods that are trying to get us to focus on pleasure. Things of this world. And what worship does, it helps find our center. Reverent worship comes back to the focus of my life. What really matters in my life is God. I read something from a man that was talking, Timothy Keller, that was talking about our counterfeit gods. And he says, each culture is dominated by its own set of idols. We may not physically kneel before the statue of Aphrodite, but many young women today are driven into depression or eating disorders by obsessive concern over their body image. We might not actually burn incense to Artemis, but when money and career are raised to cosmic proportions, we can perform a kind of child sacrifice, neglecting family and community to achieve a higher place in business and gain more wealth and privilege. Another man later wrote, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. Everybody worships. And pretty much anything you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, then you'll never have enough. Worship your own body, beauty, and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. When time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power. You will feel weak and afraid. You will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. You see, what does worship do for us? You live in some pretty stressful times out there. You live with a lot of competition. People trying to say, this is what you should focus on. This is what really matters. And what worship does is worship gets us back and it says, what really matters is God. What really matters is God. And so when we worship God in reverence, it will focus our attention away from all the counterfeit gods, the American idols of our world, and bring us back to what matters. Here's the thing. For people that neglect and begin to leave the worship of the church, what they don't usually vocalize, but what's really often happening if they're honest, is that the American idols are taking a prominent role in their life. And the God of the Bible is taking a lesser role in their life. And they're giving in on Sundays and other times to some idol that has become a place in their heart. And the reason you and I need to make sure we're always in worship is because worship is an antidote against the idolatry of the world we live in. But number two, reverent worship will focus our inner spiritual being. Once again, thinking about the children of Israel on that day, when the mountain was thundering,
it came and it was going to hit them right in their heart to think about what God is telling them. It became a mental and a spiritual issue for them of how they're going to respond to this God. So it is that the Bible would teach us that if we worship in a reverent manner, then it's going to cause us to focus our inner and spiritual being. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus would quote from the book of Isaiah when he says, "For in vain the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." There's always two kinds of people in every worship assembly, and sometimes we vacillate between these two kinds of people. There are those who are here that are doing the motions, but their heart is somewhere else. I mean, we've all been guilty of that if we're honest, right? I mean, you may be there now. I might have lost you 5 minutes ago in this sermon. You might be on to something else, or the songs, or in the Lord's Supper. And then there's those who are doing the outward motions with their heart, with their lips, and their heart is there as well. And really, that's what we're all trying to do, right? Is make sure that what's going on in our outward lips and our outward body, whether it's partaking of the Lord's Supper, or whether it's singing, or whether it's praying, or whether it's listening to the Word of God, that that's also going on in our heart. And then it's also going on in our mind. In 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about worship, and he mentions that it's supposed to take place and be an issue of our mind. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about the renewing of our minds. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we sing and make melody in our hearts. Our singing should come from our hearts. And so as we think about reverence, reverence will focus our inner spiritual being. You see, it will cause us to worship in spirit. Now, this means it affects our attitudes and our actions in worship. You see, if I don't realize that what we're doing is important, it's special, it's serious, that this is not just common, that worship is holy ground, then I'm going to take it more seriously. And so I need to always be mindful of what I'm doing in worship. We have a lot of things competing against this, don't we? I mean, whether it's, and a lot of people have their Bibles on their phones now, and that's fine. But you know what? It's easy to go from the Bible app to the Facebook app. It's easy to go from the Bible app to the texting app. And you know what goes? When we change apps, you know what also changes? Our mind. Our mind. This is where clothing comes in. There's no stipulation as we think about with clothing and things like that other than being modest. But our clothing says something even about our respect for what we're doing. As we think about our actions, our behavior, our attitude, all these things are just trying to help our minds stay focused. And here's the thing. Don't just think about your mind. You've got other people around you that you can influence as well. That you can be causing their mind to be way off. And here's the thing. There may be a song. There may be the Lord's Supper that they're really needing to be contemplating on because their life is not right with God. And if you're distracting them or if you're doing things that are causing them to not be able to focus, it could be affecting their relationship with God as well. You see, as you think about this, we understand that if we all can have an attitude of reverence, of awe, of respect, that this is important, this is holy ground, then we can take it as special. And we can understand that it will cause us to focus on God. It will cause us to focus on our inner spiritual being, our heart, so the actions are not just coming from our lips, but they're coming from our heart. But thirdly, it will cause us to focus our ears to hear God. I want to go back to Psalm 95. Back to Psalm 95, verses 6 through 11. I didn't put this one on the screen. I want to read it. After he says, "Let us come worship," and he's talking about corporate worship and them gathering for worship and this song that was used in such. He says in verse number 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, for they have not known my ways." He takes them back to later on, after they had come and crossed the Red Sea, when the children of Israel had rebelled. And he says the reason they rebelled is because they were hard in their hearts and they did not listen to God. They were hard in their hearts. They did not listen to God. Now think about it. Go back to Mount Sinai. The voice thundering. They were begging, "Please don't speak to us. We are so afraid. We have such reverence. Please allow Moses to speak in your place." God had their full attention, didn't he? He had their full attention. Worship is when we come together in reverence and awe to glorify God. But it's also when we come together to listen to God. Now we'll talk about preaching later on in another lesson. But I want to say that worship and what this psalm is saying as well is that when we have a reverent heart, you're going to allow and hear God, and I don't mean any kind of miraculous way, but you're going to allow Him through His Word, through these songs, through the prayers, through the Lord's Supper, to speak to your heart, to speak a message to your life. And that will change you. But if you come to worship and you don't treat it as special, you're just here punching a clock. You're just here for your family. You're just here because your mom and dad said you got to be here. You're just here because you think it's what you got to do. But your heart isn't in it. Listen, you're not going to hear from God, because you're not attentive to God. But if you come in a reverent spirit, you come focusing on God, you come with a heart that's focused on God, then you will hear a message. And it may not be from me. It may be from a scripture I read. It may be from a song that Ryan leads. It might be from the meditation around the Lord's Supper. It might be from the prayer like Joel prayed. But you'll hear from God. And you'll leave different. You see, reverence and awe causes us to be focused. And in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when we enter His presence with reverence, we focus on the true God, we worship from the heart, and we listen to His message. And let me say that if you're not convicted by this message, then I missed you. Because this is something that everybody I've talked to throughout my years of experience struggles with. I struggle with it. The most seasoned and mature Christians, when you talk to them, they tell you they struggle with it. It's because worship is one of the hardest things we try to do. It's because we're mere mortal men doing mere mortal acts, trying to praise an eternal God. And we're bound by flesh, and we're bound by time. It's a challenge. So if you're not convicted, then you need to re-examine your life. Because this is a tough issue. And it's one you never perfect. It's just one you always struggle with. And if you're not ready for the struggle, then your heart is not right. So continue the struggle. Keep the fight. And you're on the right path. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life,
If we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and sing.